Turn with me in your Bibles now to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. Having finished 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin 2 Peter chapter 2 this evening. We'll be looking at verses 1 through really the first half of verse 3, including the second or the latter part of verse 3 next week, Lord willing, in our evening sermon. For context, though, and to show the flow of the argument that Peter is bringing out, let's begin reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and read through chapter 2 and verse 3. Hear now God's word beginning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us now pray that God will encourage our hearts and instruct us by his word. God, we know that as we have read, that your word does not come by the will of man, but by holy men that were moved by your Holy Spirit, so that we have the very word of God, that true light that shines and that reveals to us what we are to believe, specifically regarding salvation. Thank you that you have given us your word. Open your word to us tonight, that we might be wise in how we address the teachings that we hear, and keep us fixed firmly upon the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the Old Testament, Israel had many enemies. Many, many enemies. I mean, think about some of them. They began with the Egyptians, of course. Now, God miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians. But then as they went into the land, more enemies popped up. They had the Philistines, and they had the Assyrians, the Amalekites. They had many, many enemies. They were besieged on all sides by enemies. Now, which one of these do you think pose the greatest destructive threat to the people of Israel? You have to think through some history here. Well, the Philistines, well, they had Goliath, but we saw what happened to him. The Assyrians, the Amalekites. Well, I submit to you that none of these pose the greatest destructive threat to Israel. No. None of these enemies that were coming in from the outside posed the greatest destructive threat to Israel. The greatest destructive threat to Israel came from within Israel. The false prophets. That was the greatest destructive threat. All of these enemies that were outside were certainly real enemies. But the greatest threat, the one that is constantly dealt with in the Old Testament, was the threat against Israel from within. From the false prophets who were prophesying lies. Now, do you think we have that same threat today? Absolutely. Remember what Ecclesiastes 1:9 says. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. It's nothing new under the sun. In fact, who is the first false prophet? Now, Satan, certainly. Didn't he come and say in the garden, has God really said? Let me tell you what the truth is. Let me prophesy a lie. Let me tell you. Let me speak against God's word. And ever since that time, Satan's workers have been busy. And nowhere are they more busy than inside the church, seeking to lead God's people astray. So, Old Testament Israel, false prophets. We're going to see here, Peter is writing to the early church. He couches it in future terms. There will be false teachers among you, but in the context, he's writing against those who are spreading false teaching right now. So there are and there will be false teachers. So should we be surprised if there are false teachers today who claim to be Christians? Even parts of churches? Maybe even standing up here preaching? We should not be. We should not be surprised, but we should be ready. Now, Peter, just to remind you, has already defended himself against a couple of charges. The first charge, and we see this defense coming in verse 16 of chapter 1. He says, we, that is himself and the apostles, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. That was the charge that was being leveled against him. Oh, those apostles, they are making stuff up. Don't listen to them. He says, no, we actually saw Jesus Christ himself in the transfiguration. We were on the holy mountain with him. We heard the words from heaven, this is my beloved son. We both saw with our eyes and we heard with our ears the truth. This is not a fantasy. It's not a fable. We're not making things up. The second charge that he was defending against is that the Old Testament prophets are not a reliable source of truth. And he defends against that. He says, no, we have the prophetic word confirmed. We know that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it does not come from the individual, from within the man, but it comes from God because it is not the will of man, but it is God who is speaking, using these men, carrying them by his Holy Spirit. And Peter has encouraged his readers and us to make sure that we are listening to this truth, the teaching of the apostles that is a confirmation of the message that the entire Old Testament gives to us, that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen to that because it is going to be a light unto you. It is going to guide you into the truth. It is going to see you home. We are to do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place. Until when? Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There's never a time in this life, in our earthly life, that we do not need to heed the light of God's word. So Peter has been charged, really, by the false teachers of being a false teacher himself. He's defended himself. But now, it's interesting to note that Peter, really beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, and continuing on, specifically to chapter 3, verse 3, he changes from a defensive posture to an offensive posture. He defends himself, and now he goes on the attack against the false teachers. They accused him of teaching and following cunningly devised fables. But he's going to come back at them, and he's going to say, no, it's actually you, false teachers. It's you who are the ones, as we read in chapter 2, verse 3, who are exploiting others with deceptive words. It's you who are leading people from the truth, not the apostles, and certainly not the Old Testament prophets. And so as we think about false teachers, we need to understand that false teachers will be a continual problem for God's people. A continual problem. And as we look at false teachers, I told my children this today. I said, pay attention to the 5 D's. I'm going to tell you now. If you were at Friday Night Fellowship and we're going over how to look at passages and how to ask questions, they quickly said, well, I know the 5 W's and the 1 H. And I said, okay, I'm glad that you know those. What, when, where, why, who, and how, but I want you to pay attention to the five D's tonight that we're dealing with. See, Peter identifies these false teachers as those who deceive, divide, deny, defraud, and ultimately destroy. We'll look at each of those in turn. False teachers deceive. That's their method. Their method is one of deception. Notice in the text, just as there were also false prophets among the people, that is the people of Israel, even so there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So from the beginning, they're secretly bringing these things in. There's a method of deception. We might put it this way. They're going to bring these things in through the side doors. And that makes sense. I mean, if you're going to bring something in that is false, you're not going to advertise it, are you? You're going to do everything that you can to make sure that people do not know that this is not the truth. So they bring it in through the side door. Their method is one of deception. Their means that they use is deceptive. Look with me at verse 3. They will exploit you with deceptive words. The Greek that's translated here as deceptive can literally mean to forge. They are forging new words, creating new words, new arguments, things that they have forged in their own hearts. Remember earlier we read from Jeremiah chapter 23. They prophesy out of their own heart. They're not speaking to you my words. They're forging their own message. And so false teachers deceive. But then what are they bringing in? We read that they secretly bring in. Now interestingly, they are those who are already in the church. Notice they are false teachers among you. Jude talks about false teachers who come in from the outside. Peter says, these are false teachers who are already among you, and they're bringing things in to you. But what do they bring in? They secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, the word heresy, we often hear the word heresy, and we think, okay, I know what a heresy is. We have the councils of the early church. And if it's something against a council of the early church, it's a heretical teaching, and rightly so. But there were no councils as of yet, so what does this mean? In fact, the Greek word here simply means sects or divisions. It's used of the sect of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's even used against Christians. They are a new sect, a new group of people. In 1 Corinthians 11:18, Paul writes this, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are," and this is the same Greek word, "divisions among you." So what we see here is that these false teachers are dividing people. They're bringing in a doctrine that is contrary to the doctrine that was received by the apostles based on the Old Testament prophets. And it's going to divide people. You probably heard it said, well, doctrine divides. And that's said in a derogatory way, as if, well, don't talk about doctrine because you're just going to divide people. But here we see, yeah, doctrine does divide. False doctrine divides churches and people. So they bring this in and they divide people. Now, how were these teachers most likely dividing the people? We know that at this time the Gnostics were prevalent, and Peter is probably speaking against them because he tells us here, in verse 2, that many will follow their destructive ways. I like the ESV translation a little better there. Many will follow their sensuality. The Greek word there is one of primarily sexual promiscuity. So it's destructive, certainly, but it is fleshly, it is lust, it is unbridled passion. And this is exactly what the Gnostics taught. First of all, they denied that there was a future coming of Christ. In fact, where is his coming? It's been so long. We read later in 2 Peter. They deny that there is any future judgment. He is not coming. In fact, look with me at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, these false teachers were saying, live however you want to live, Because he's not coming, and there is no judgment. In fact, the Gnostics had this idea that because they were so spiritually in tune with God, that just like mud could not really deface something that was pure but could be wiped off, so sin would not cling to them. It didn't matter. You go do whatever you want. Live however you want. And you know, like the Old Testament prophets, false prophets, they were saying the same thing. They were saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. They were telling people, it's okay. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Live according to your lusts. There is no judgment coming. It doesn't matter. And we see that today. We see that happening today. Churches under the guise of being inclusive and loving tell people, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Sin's not a big deal. God loves you anyway. Now, is it true that God loves sinners? Well, yes, he does. But to say that God isn't concerned with holiness is being a false prophet. And proclaiming peace, peace. Now, it may draw crowds, but it'll only lead them into a false sense of assurance and peace when they have none. Just like the Old Testament prophet said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. So these false teachers are telling people that there is peace with God when there is not peace with God. Paul says that teachers like this give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And when they do, they divide the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And then he gives this warning in Romans chapter 16, "I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Now think about the temptation there, especially for somebody in a position where they rely upon members in the congregation for their temporal needs. Somebody doesn't like that you're calling out sin. Well, wow, they're a big giver. What should I do? Well, God says this, but Well, any pastor worth their salt ought to say the truth and leave the rest in the hands of God. God will provide. But to say, I'm going to tone down the message. I'm not going to call sin, sin, because I'm concerned about my own welfare. It's to not behave truthfully and ultimately to harm people. Now, in doing this, Peter says that these false teachers, not only do these false teachers deceive, coming in through deception and deceive with words, not only do they divide people, bringing in falsehoods, but in doing so, they deny. They deny, we're told here, the Lord who bought them. It's an interesting phrase, the Lord who bought them. Now, Peter has elsewhere talked about individuals being purchased by the blood of Christ. So what is this saying? Is this saying that these individuals were truly purchased by God, regenerated, saved, and then they deny the one who bought them? If you take this passage or this verse and pull it out of the context of the rest of the Bible, I suppose you could make it mean that. But we know from elsewhere, when we compare Scripture with Scripture, that that cannot be what this means. Because if they were born again, Scripture tells us that God will never leave or forsake them. Romans 8, that nothing will separate those who are in Christ from God. John 10, Jesus says, no one can snatch them from my hand. So when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we have to say, well, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that these were actually regenerated individuals who somehow lost their salvation. No, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is in the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. In other words, they were in the church, but they were not of the church. They were in the visible body of Christ, but they were not united to Christ. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Like Judas, as they reveal themselves, or as God reveals them, they are only revealing that they were a devil from the beginning. But they do deny the one they claim bought them. They claim to be Christians. They claim to be Christ's sheep. And yet they deny him. They deny that he's returning. They deny that the judgment is coming. But most importantly, they deny his present rule by their actions. Yes, they deny him by their words, but they deny him by their actions. Notice what Peter tells us here. Denying the Lord who bought them. And what do? They bring them on themselves swift destruction because of their destructive ways, which many will follow. Again, their sensual ways, their way of life. They may claim to be a Christian, but they go out and they actually, not only do they live contrary to how Jesus would have them live, but they lead others down that same path. Jesus said this of false prophets, you will know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. And in doing so, they have a motive, and their motive is as they do these things, as they enter in with deception, as they deny the one who they claim bought them, they defraud God's people. Notice in verse 3, by covetousness, these are covetous individuals. They're greedy. They will exploit you with deceptive words. Exploit. This word in the Greek, it means to make merchandise of something. In fact, I've learned Hebrew and Greek, I've become somewhat of a language nerd, and I don't share a lot of that from the pulpit because I don't want to go down rabbit trails. But the Greek word is the one we get our English word emporium from. So think of an emporium, a place where you go and do business. So here, the picture is they are using God's people, making merchandise of them to fill their own pockets because they're covetous. And so they're telling God's people what they want to hear. They're not in it for the profit of God's people, but for their own profit. They're actually, when you think about it this way, they're actually making money by shipping people off to hell through teaching false doctrine. A pretty serious thing. They defraud God's people because they are greedy for gain. And finally, we see they destroy. They destroy their own soul. They bring on themselves, the end of verse 1, swift destruction. Swift destruction. Now, certainly dealing with the destruction of their soul, but it could also be temporal destruction. God could take these individuals out. But certainly it includes eternal destruction. And this is a swift destruction that happens. It's going to come quick. And this is, as one commentator points out, it is ironic. And here's what he says. It's ironic that the false teachers incur judgment by teaching that there will be no future judgment, and thereby leading themselves and others into immorality. In other words, the false teachers are saying, don't worry about it, judgment's not coming. And Peter says, because you're teaching that judgment is not coming, judgment is coming swiftly upon you. But as if that weren't bad enough, bringing on themselves swift destruction, we see that they will lead others into that same destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways. The scribes and Pharisees were accused of this by Jesus. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Why is it that many will follow their destructive ways? Well, let me submit to you a few verses. Job 15:16. Tells us that man drinks iniquity like water. Loves it. You ever been working outside on a hot day and been really thirsty. I'd like to say that I've had that happen more often than not. It tells you how much I guess I'm working outside. But I have been really, really thirsty. And I tell you what, that water, drinking it down. And you'll see me do that up here as well. But that's the picture of man in iniquity. They love it. Drink it down. Can't get enough. That's one reason. Jeremiah 5:31 tells us this: the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And listen to this: and my people love to have it so. My people love the false teaching. Why do people love the false teaching? New Testament tells us that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It's exactly what was happening here. It's exactly what we see happening in many places in our day and age. People are being turned aside to fables because of the desires of their own heart. They have itching ears, and they go places where the pastor or whoever is leading the teaching session will tell them what they want to hear, what makes them feel good about themselves. And it leads to destruction. But not only does it destroy the souls of those false teachers, not only does it lead many to follow their destructive ways, but it destroys the witness of the church. Look with me at verse 2, the end of it. Because of whom? Because of those who are following these destructive ways and going out and claiming to be Christians and yet living contrary to their testimony, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth, shorthand for the Christian life. The way of truth will be blasphemed. Now the Jews were accused of this by Paul, Romans 2:24. Paul says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, brothers and sisters, let not the name of God be blasphemed outside these walls because of us. Because we're out there living contrary to who we claim to be in Christ. That's the warning that Peter gives here. He goes back to the Old Testament. He says, not only are the Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah faithful, we have that more sure or word confirmed because it comes from the Holy Spirit, but there were false prophets in the Old Testament just as there are false teachers today. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan began this, didn't he? Has God really said? He began by challenging God's word, and false prophets and teachers have continued down that road ever since. So we should not be surprised when false teachers enter in. They enter in deceptively. They come in through the side door. They enter in as those who seek to divide. And churches have been divided. People bring in these destructive heresies. And they get a group of people, a clique that believes them. And then they lead them out of the church. Or those who are faithful to God's word have to leave because it has grown like a cancer in the church. In fact, we might say that this false teaching is like a bacteria. And it enters in, and the only way to get rid of a bacteria is with an antibiotic. I know this as I have children. It's always, is it a virus or is it bacteria? I'm like, please be bacteria because at least I can go get some medicine. The virus, you just wait it out. So it's like bacteria that enters in and constantly, as it did in the Old Testament, as it did in the days of the apostles, as it will in our day, it seeks to infect the entire church. We need the antibiotic. And Peter gives us the antibiotic, doesn't he? We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place. What is that? The word of God. We have the word of God. We have that light that we heed. That's the antibiotic. That will guard the way of truth. That will ensure that the way of truth is not blasphemed by us. That's the way of truth that we can have a confidence in. Peter brings that out. He says, we are not bringing to you cunningly devised fables. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Transfiguration. We heard the words from heaven. We're in agreement with everything that the Old Testament prophets have said. But he flips the script. He says, unlike the false prophets, actually, they are the ones who are coming to you with deceptive words. They are the ones who you must avoid. And so that is what we're called to do. And I hope as we've gone through this text and as we continue to look through this, and Lord willing, next time when we meet, we'll look at, if we think of these verses as the description of false teachers, we'll look at the doom of false teachers that is lined out. We'll see what the destiny God has planned for them. But what we need to do, what we need to remember is that we ought not to be surprised that false teachers will arise. But we ought to be wise. We need to know God's word. We need to shine the light of God's word, which means it needs to be here and here so that we can avoid being led astray by those who would attempt to bring false teachings into the church. Amen. Let us pray. We know, God, that many, many false teachers have arisen. We know that there will be an increase of false teaching, particularly as the day of your return nears. We ask that you would give us wisdom as a church, that we would rightly divide the word of truth, that we would know your word, and that it would be that firm foundation upon which we stand, so that when the false teaching comes, when those come who seek to come in through the side door, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, we would be quick to see that these are not in alignment with the truth of your word. And that, God, you would protect your church from error, and that you would guide us into all truth by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.